Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And we'll be picking up verse 13, where Jeff had left off reading, continuing the account of the man who was formerly blind, but now given sight. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. But the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered and said, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless it by your Spirit. Comfort us by your word. Help us to trust in Jesus, have faith in him more and more. And we pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, do you remember what it was like whenever you first came to faith in Jesus Christ? Or if you've been a Christian all your life, meaning you've grown up in a Christian home, never knowing a day when you didn't believe, do you remember when the grace of Christ profoundly impacted your soul? In either case, conversion or greater awareness, I imagine you were filled with a great sense of joy at the marvelous realization that you have been saved by Jesus Christ, that you had been changed and transformed by Him. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? Perhaps you began to tell your friends and family members, excited to tell them what's happened to you. But they didn't respond like you thought they might. Instead of joy, they showed disdain. Instead of excitement, they showed concern for how you've changed. And perhaps you were a bit surprised by this. Why are they reacting this way? Where's all this hostility coming from? It's a bit startling, isn't it? A little bit unsettling, surprising that people were responding to you in this way. Or as one who's been a Christian for a while, just not around many unbelievers, perhaps growing up in a Christian home, homeschooled or going to a Christian school, but then you find yourself in the workplace or on a sports team with other unbelievers, and you experience resistance to your faith for the first time. It's a somewhat shocking thing. It's an unsettling thing. It's a startling thing. On our text this evening, we read about a man who had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. He had been changed, and the man who had been blind could now see. What wonder, what joy, what excitement. But then how startling an experience he has with those around him, even with his own family. Now, while it's not altogether clear how firm a grasp the man had of Jesus and salvation in him immediately, it seems clear that he had an implicit trust, an implicit faith in the one who had healed him. And he seems to be aware that no one could do this but a prophet from God, and ultimately God himself. A work had happened in his heart. God had changed his heart so that when he saw Jesus, he received him. This man had been changed by God. And I think we can learn quite a bit from this passage about the startling nature of our own change at conversion, or of the startling nature of our difference in walking in the Christian life. Not the startling nature of the miraculous change itself, but of the startling and unsettling responses received from the world to our change at conversion, or our difference in the Christian life. And it's my hope that by looking at this text this evening, you will find joy and assurance and comfort in Jesus, despite whatever startling or unsettling circumstances you may have had or continue to have in response to your changed life. And what I want to do is examine this passage tonight under six headings. First, notice of the change. Then, dislike of the method of change. Disbelief of the change. Effects of the change. Comfort in the change, and living with the change. So let's begin with notice of the change, and I'll be looking specifically at verses 8 through 13. It was of no little significance that one who had been born blind was now seeing. John seems to emphasize this by reiterating that fact in verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. John points that out again, and he continues to refer to this guy as the one who had been blind, the one who was formerly blind but now sees. This is a significant event that occurred. This man who would have fumbled around, feeling his way about, was now able to walk with dexterity and without guidance. One who would have taken no delight in the color of the sky or the tapestry of the flowers in the field could now marvel at God's beautiful and wonderful work of creation. One who knew others only by the sound of their voice, or perhaps by their smell, could now know them by the looks on their faces, by sight. This man had experienced an amazing change. And what a change of experience he had, not just in his ability to see clearly now, but imagine the change of personality, of demeanor, of his emotional existence. how joy and delight would have filled his life. And this change didn't go unnoticed by those around him. In verse 8, his neighbors recognize the change. Some find it hard to believe that it's actually the same man, but he was the same man, and yet he was different. Jesus had changed him. And that's the way it is when Jesus changes people. Life is not the same, and others will see the difference. When you consider your own life, especially if you came to faith after your childhood, it's of no little significance that you who had been spiritually blind could now see. You walk differently now. The things you did, the things that you enjoyed are not the same. Your view of the world has changed. You see the beauty of God in creation. You know the glory of God in your salvation. And your personality and demeanor is transformed more and more as the Spirit of God does His work in you. And maybe you remember how others commented about the difference in your life, the difference they noticed. You're not as angry as you used to be. You don't talk like you used to. You don't laugh at the same jokes. You're not coming out with us or hanging out with us as much as you did before. You've changed. Perhaps people have a hard time thinking that you are the same person. They have a hard time recognizing you. Jesus has changed you, and others notice the change. But not only do others notice the change in your life, but oftentimes the method of change is a shock to them. Oftentimes people dislike the method of change. That's the second point. People dislike the method of change. Look at verse 13. The case was for the formerly blind man, verses 13 through 17. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, I wash and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God," they're speaking of Jesus, "because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Well, the change was so dramatic in this man's life that those around him took him to the experts of the day. They took him to the Pharisees. People thought the Pharisees would give them the appropriate interpretation of what had happened. They'd be the ones who would assess the situation properly and would provide the proper religious perspective on what has occurred. And so they asked the man, "How were you changed?" And the man tells his story. And as it turns out, the man was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day by using clay, no less. Well, no. This would not do. Not on the Sabbath day. You see, the Pharisees had so wrongly burdened the command not to work on the Sabbath day with so many additional laws that it was wrong to heal on the Sabbath. It was wrong to help people on the Sabbath. It was wrong to mix spit and dirt together on the Sabbath to make clay to heal or help somebody else. The method of change went against their ideas of what was appropriate. Their hearts were so hard that there was no room for acts of mercy on the Sabbath, and apparently no room for the working of the miraculous on the Sabbath either. This man who healed you is not from God because he didn't miraculously heal you on an appropriate day. What an absurdity that is. The hardness of their hearts caused them to completely ignore the incredible work of God because things didn't go the way they thought they should. It's theologically and culturally against what was appropriate in their minds. This is not how you're supposed to be changed. If you're going to be miraculously cured, do it on any day but the Sabbath. Forget the fact that he was changed. They didn't like the method. And what I find so interesting is that the same reality tends to be the case today. People notice the change in your life. Or if you've been a Christian your whole life, they notice that you are different. And they might ask you, "What's wrong with you? Why are you different? What happened to you? How did you change? Why are you different?" And as soon as you tell them that you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has transformed your life, things get really awkward, don't they? Oh, okay, that's nice. Now, if you would have told them that you simply decided to turn over a new leaf in your life, they would have applauded you. If you told them that you had been listening to Dr. Phil or Oprah and you realized you needed to change some things in your life, well, they would have supported you. If you told them that you were on a trip overseas and you had some mystical experience in a Hindu temple, then they would have blessed you. But tell them that Jesus changed your life, then they just dismiss you. You see, this goes against the world's ideas of what's appropriate. The enmity of the world for God is such that philosophically and culturally, this just won't do. Forget the fact that your life has been radically transformed. The world hates the method. But not only that, not only is there a dislike for the method, but there's a disbelief of the change as well. And that's the third point, disbelief of the change. Look at how this interaction continues in verses 18 through 19. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents to him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." Upon hearing that the man was changed by the so-called prophet, whom I believe they know is Jesus because he's the only one going around healing people like this, they try to discredit and diminish the magnitude of this miracle. They call into question the legitimacy of the change. "Oh, you weren't born blind. We're going to find out the real truth here. We're going to go ask your parents." Disgusted by the way he was changed and by whom he was changed, they're going to see if the change is actually real. They're going to find out whether it's a genuine change. Because if it's not, then they can discredit the man. And it also gives them cause to discredit Jesus Christ. And this isn't too far off from how the world responds to those who have been changed today. Not that they question who we were, but they do question who we have become and whether or not the change is legitimate, whether or not the change will stick, as it were. The world will observe you. The world will watch you to see if your conversion to Christianity is a permanent one, to see if your walk with Christ is a consistent one, or whether it's more like a New Year's resolution made with good intentions, but ultimately given up quickly. "Oh, just wait, give him a little while. He'll be back to his old self, his old ways." And sadly, this is an all too common reality. Jesus himself identifies this fact in the parable of the sower. 3 out of 4 hearts turn back to the world, don't they? It shouldn't surprise us then that the world disbelieves the real change and lasting change has occurred in our lives. Too often they've been able to discredit people who have false professions and sadly slander Jesus Christ. So pray to God that you will, as Paul says in Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So as we've looked at this idea of a startling conversion, we've considered the notice of the change, dislike of the method of the change, and disbelief of the change. Now let's look at, fourthly, the effects of the change. And as we do, I want you to notice 3 things. The conviction felt, the separation experienced, and the hatred received. Let's look firstly at the conviction felt. One of the effects of a true conversion is a strong and firm conviction of the truth. And we see in the man who was formerly blind in verses 24 and 25 a strong conviction of the truth. Look at what he says. Verse 24. "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." After the Pharisees talk with his parents and they find out that this man belongs to them and the fact that he was indeed born blind, the Pharisees press him again. "Give glory to God." A phrase that means tell the truth. Glorify God by telling the truth. And then they slander Jesus. "This man is a sinner." In other words, this change can't be real because Jesus is a sinner and sinners can't do miracles. That was their common thought of the day. But look at the conviction in this man. Look at his assurance of the truth of what's happened to him. "It doesn't matter what you say about this man. The fact remains, I was blind, but now I see." Nothing is going to convince him otherwise. He was blind, he sees. A firm conviction of the truth. The same conviction is seen with an increased boldness in verses 29 and 33. "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." And the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes." Now, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, according to your theology. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Though they try to belittle Jesus' significance in his miraculous working, the man is thoroughly convinced of how Jesus changed his life. And he responds with a thorough conviction to the fact. And this is an effect of being changed by God. Despite what others might say around you, or about Jesus or Christianity, the truth of your conversion, when it occurs, is more sure in your heart than the air that you breathe. And as a result, a firm conviction is formed and felt. Jesus and his grace is an all-consuming reality, and close to nothing can sway you from its truth. Do you remember the day when you first came to faith in Jesus? The day when the truth of God and the gospel gripped your soul. Do you remember the utter conviction established within you? This is an effect of the change, the conviction felt. Second effect of the change is the separation experienced. One of the more startling effects of conversion for the Christian is the separation from family and from friends or society that's experienced. Look at what we see in verses 18 and 23. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind and received his sight, until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he'll speak for himself.' And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" And you see what's going on here. The man's parents acknowledge who he is. They acknowledge he was born blind, but then they distance themselves from him. They separate themselves from their own son. They want nothing to do with the change that's occurred. Now, it's true that they may not have been there to see it, and so they don't know how it happened, but that's not why they want nothing to do with the situation. John tells us that they feared. They feared the Jews. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus, and now they don't want to be associated with their own son because he was associated with Jesus. How sad of a thing this is, but how true this often is as well. How many believers do you know who have a poor relationship with their family members, in close family members or even distant family members, because of confessing Christ? How many of you have poor relationships with family members because of your relationship to Christ? This is a very real and a very hurtful experience, isn't it? And Danielle and I have this experience with certain family members. It's not necessarily we receive outright opposition to us or to Jesus Christ, but whenever we're at family functions, it's very clear that we just don't belong there. We just don't fit anymore. We're outcasts to them. But this reality is also true with old friends and simply with society in general. Look at verses 26 and through 28. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." When the man identifies himself with Christ again, very clearly, the society puts up a wall of separation between him and them. "You are his disciples. We are Moses' disciples." The lines have become clearly drawn. This is partially in response to the boldness of the man, I think, and his conviction. Oh, do you want to be his disciples as well? But it's ultimately the result of the hardness and deadness of their hearts. And you'll find, if you haven't already, that when you strive to live a consistent Christian life in this world, among your old friends, your co-workers, or whomever it may be, things just aren't how they used to be. There seems to be an invisible wedge between you and them. Maybe you're not invited to things anymore. Maybe when you are invited, you feel excluded from the fun or the fellowship or the communion. Something just isn't right. Once again, you just don't fit, do you? The effect of the change, the separation experienced. Thirdly, an effect of conversion is the hatred received. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verses 18 through 19, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And we see that this is the case for this formerly blind man in verse 34. After the man gives his final words to the Pharisees, they answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and you teach us?" And they cast him out. Can't you see the venom dripping from their mouths as they speak these words? Can't you feel the burn of the whip as their tongue lashes out at him with such speech? "You're completely born in sins, and you teach us?" Evil words, malicious words. They've had enough of him, and their hatred of Christ and now for him boils over and spews forth from their mouths. And John says that they cast him out, meaning they put him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated the man. They want to make him an outcast in Jewish society, despised by man and God. Have you experienced hatred from the world? Maybe serious, outright vicious attacks from other people? Harmful, biting, cutting words? Maybe you're made fun of or picked on or singled out or shamed because of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I think it's going to be increasing all the more as the days go on. You're not alone in this. It happened to Jesus. We see it happening to this man, and it will happen until Jesus comes again. This is an effect of the change, a hatred received. These effects of conversion are often startling to people. They are difficult to experience and painful to go through. And without some help or encouragement in it, one can be led into a deep depression and sadness. Which is why I want to look at, fifthly, the comfort in the change. Comfort in the change. Look at what happens after the man is expelled from the synagogue. Verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." There's no doubt that what happened to this man, his experience was a startling and unsettling one for him. No doubt that it was troubling to him. He is one of the first ones in the New Testament to receive official persecution for following Jesus. And as one of Christ's sheep, we cannot expect that Jesus would be indifferent in the matter. But to the contrary, John tells us that Jesus heard of it and Jesus found him. Jesus went to comfort this bereaved man, and Jesus confirms the man's hopes in him by revealing himself more fully to the man. Do you believe in the Son of God? And the way this question is phrased in the Greek has more of a positive, confirming tone to it. You believe in the Son of God, don't you? The man, not knowing that the one standing in front of him was the Son of God, yet believing in the one who had healed him, wants to find him and express his belief. He wants to know Jesus more. And of course, Jesus identifies himself as the one. The man believes and worships him. Jesus comes to him in the midst of his difficulty and comforts him, confirms his faith. He strengthens his belief and love and comforts the man in the startling and unsettling experience that he's had in his life. Jesus also confirms the man's experience as something not out of the ordinary. It's possible that this man would come away from this startling experience in interchange with the Pharisees and even with his parents. And after a time, after their words and their continued separation and hatred had weighed down upon him, it's possible that he might begin to wonder if he's made the right choice. Begin to question whether he was in the wrong, whether he should have stood so strongly against him. Or maybe he should have just capitulated to them and submitted, whatever that would have looked like. But look at what Jesus does. He tells the man that what happened isn't a strange thing and that it should be expected. Jesus tells the man that his coming brings a division. It creates a clear separation between those who are spiritually blind and those who have eyes who have been spiritually opened. And the Pharisees claimed that they had this spiritual sight, but they don't. So in their stubborn hardness, they condemn themselves. They're still in their sin. If they had been humble and admitted that they needed Jesus, they wouldn't have been guilty. They could have been saved by him. And so the separation and division experienced by the man is no surprise. There's no need for him to second guess his commitment to Christ. Jesus comforts him in and confirms his experience. And thanks be to God that Jesus is still in the business of comforting his people in the midst of such circumstances. The Spirit of Christ through the Word comforts us and confirms our experiences. The Spirit of Christ comforts us by warming our hearts with gospel promises and hopes. The Spirit of Christ reveals to our minds the sobering perspective on the world and its reaction to him and to us, confirming our experiences, letting us know that something strange isn't happening to us. Jesus comforts you in the change by his word through his Spirit. So notice of the change, dislike of the method of change, disbelief of the change, effects of the change, comfort in the change. And finally, let's consider living with the change, living with the change. The startling nature of conversion isn't something that goes away, is only experienced for a little while and then fades away. But as a Christian, you will face and experience the various aspects of your spiritual change all of your life to one degree or another. So how do you deal with that? How are you to function and live being different from so many who are unconverted around you? And though you can never really eliminate the jarring nature of the gospel in your life, how can you reduce the startling effects that you might experience at conversion and throughout your Christian experience? I want to quickly give you three ways of living with the change. And the first one is this: remember what has happened to you. Remember what has happened to you. In verse 25, the man says, "Though I was blind, now I see." You must continually remind yourself of the great miracle of your conversion. Keep focused on the magnitude of grace that you've experienced through Jesus Christ. Remember that you who were once enslaved to the God of this world, God the Father has delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Remembering what has happened to you will inflame your heart to conviction. Remembering what has happened to you will bring peace to your heart, even amidst the painful separation that you experience. Remembering what has happened to you will bring joy in the Lord, despite the hateful words and persecution that you might receive from others. Don't cease to be amazed by the reality that though you were blind, now you see. Brothers and sisters, remember what has happened to you. Secondly, have a realistic view of life. Have a realistic view of life. Verse 21 through 23 and 26 through 28, we see this man experience that separation and hatred from the Pharisees and from his family as well. And so we need to take seriously Jesus' words in John 15 about the world hating him and therefore hating you. Do not think or pretend that nothing has changed, that your relationships with others won't be affected because you're a Christian now. The world is at enmity with Christ and therefore with you. And if you don't have a realistic view of this, then you'll be surprised when the world or your friends or even your family start treating you poorly. You may begin to think that something's wrong with you or with your behavior, and the temptation will be to compromise your change. You mustn't do this. Now, I'm not saying you go into every relationship and every circumstance with a very negative outlook on all of those things. But what I am saying is that, because that will breed an isolationist mentality, but what I am saying, I'm saying along with the Apostle Peter, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial or the relational difficulties with which you are being tried, as though something strange were happening to you. But have a realistic view of life and your position as a Christian in a hostile world. Thirdly and finally, lean on your source of comfort. Lean on your source of comfort. Jesus, in verses 35 through 41, comes to this man, reassures him of who he is in Christ, comforts him by his words. And if you're going to live a consistent Christian life, if you're going to maintain your conviction, prosper through your separation, and endure hatred and persecution, you must rely on Jesus. He is the solid rock upon which to stand. He is the refuge in times of trouble. He is the shelter in the storm. He is the strength and present help in your distress. You need not, you must not, indeed you cannot go about your Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. So call out and pour out your heart to the Lord in prayer. Seek Him and His comfort in the Word. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. Your Word has given me life." Be reminded of the great gospel promises you have in Jesus Christ in the Word, that even before you were born, Jesus had set His love upon you, that Jesus left the glory of heaven and humbled Himself as a man despised and rejected and accursed upon a cross for you and your salvation, that He rose for your justification and now reigns in heaven for your preservation and perfection, and that He, by the power of His Spirit, is with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus is your source of comfort. Pour out your heart to Him. Find Him in His Word and find Him among His people. His Spirit resides in each one of us. So seek opportunities to be with Christ's people, your family in the Lord. Come and be blessed by the fellowship of the saints and find support and hope and comfort in the body of Christ. Lean on your source of comfort. Living with the chained, remember what's happened. Have a realistic view of life and lean on your source of comfort. Conversion in the Christian life can be a startling and unsettling experience. And yet, by understanding this experience through the example of this formerly blind man, by interpreting our own experiences through the lens of Scripture, and ultimately by the blessed assurance and comfort given to us by the Spirit of Christ, you can, and I pray you do, have joy and peace, hope and comfort in your life by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that He would